Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Thank you. You may be seated.
It's always important when reading scripture to take in the context. I've had people tell me, well, God says He's going to answer if I just pray to Him. I said, well, yes, that's true, but there's a context to that. So we come to the context of God hearing our prayers and the confidence that we have that He hears us. Where does the confidence come from? Well, this whole book has been about confidence and where that comes from. It really begins with you being truthful with yourself and with God about your sin. That's where it begins. And as He states in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, if you say you're not a sinner, then you're lying. So there's no way you can really have fellowship with God. The transparency that has to be there at the very beginning and the walking in light, i.e. truth, is that which is necessary to even start the journey. As you go through the book of 1 John, you begin to realize that you say that you want to have fellowship with God, therefore you say you want to walk with Him. That means that you want to do the right thing, right? So he begins to talk about the fact that we practice righteousness. We practice doing the right thing. As we begin to do all these things, that is to say, walk in truth, we do the right thing, we love one another, we confess the name of Christ, we begin to love as God loves, we begin to do all these things, then we begin to walk in that truth and we begin to have confidence. It's very clear that you can't lose your salvation. Scripture tells us that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. However, you can lose your confidence. And what 1 John is about the fact that you can lose this confidence if, in fact, you're not walking in this truth. The more that you walk outside of the truth of God, the more confused you become about the things of your own life. And, you know, you will wonder oftentimes, well, does God even hear me? And quite frankly, there are some prayers that you're praying, no, He doesn't. He doesn't. Not because He can't hear you, but it's because He doesn't attend to what you're saying. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples give a prayer to God. It's interesting because I've often thought, everybody has their ideas of what prayer looks like. We know, according to Matthew chapter 6, that the Pharisees had their idea of praying was praying on the street corner so everybody could hear them, and doing it in such a way which would bring, glory to themselves. Jesus is very clear about that. God's not hearing that prayer because that's you doing it for man, and He warns them at the very beginning of that chapter, be careful to do your righteousness unto God rather than for man. So we understand that man has his perception, and unfortunately, religion has conjured up ideas of what prayer is supposed to look like, And unfortunately, it's really distorted. We know that all the time that disciples were walking with Jesus, every time they asked Him a question, they were praying. Every time they dialogue with Him about any particular thing, they were praying. Scripture oftentimes uses the word prosikamai, which makes reference to wishing upward. It's an interesting definition of prayer, to wish upward. Oftentimes it'll use the word supplication, where you're asking for something, but oftentimes we're just laying our wishes, our desires before the Lord and wanting Him to hear. Confusion comes when our heart is not right. And a lack of confidence comes when we begin to ask for things that God doesn't want us to ask for. The disciples asked for an interesting thing in Luke chapter 9. They turned to Jesus at a time when the Samaritans were coming and blocking them from going a particular way, and they go, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them?" And that was an interesting prayer. But Jesus then rebuked them. The point is that I'm not going to do that. That's a prayer that wasn't heard. And it's not a mistake that from Luke chapter 9, you go to 10, and now into chapter 11, the chapter 11 opens up this way. The disciples were watching Jesus praying, and they turned to him and they said, "Can you teach us how to pray?" The realization is we don't know what to ask for, and we oftentimes ask for the wrong thing. And you're never going to get God to do the wrong thing. You're never going to get God to do that which is destructive. So we come clearly with our wishes, but we understand that there are certain prayers that God is not going to attend to. We'll use that particular word. And so as we come to this particular passage, all of this has been building up to confidence. And as we've been going through this epistle of John, we realize that the confidence comes when we have a close relationship with God. We're doing the things that he tells us to do. I mean, when we're doing his commandments and we're seeking the very things that he seeks, then we're attuned to his purpose. Philippians 2 talks about one mind and one purpose. And when you're on track with God, then you come and you know what to ask. And when you know what to ask, then you have confidence that he's going to grant it, because God's going to do his will. This passage comes out of that whole process. In other words, it comes out of what we know. We know we're children of God by virtue of the things that we desire, by the fact that we don't love the world. Some people come before God, you know, what was that song? "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. I work hard all my life with no help from my friends. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" But anyway, that was an old song when I was growing up. but if you remember 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Think about that. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? I won't give you the second verse. It's a color TV. But we ask for the wrong things if our heart's not right. But and it's no wonder we go, "Yeah, I'm probably not going to get it anyway." Well, you have good reason to doubt. Because you're not asking in accordance with his will. The passage reads this way, if you look with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have. Interesting word kind of conveys the fact that you can come boldly, as Hebrews says, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. So an amazing picture of coming without ambiguity, knowing that God is going to grant something. And this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, this is the key point here, and sometimes people kind of brush over. Thelema is the word that is used within the Greek, making reference specifically to his wishes, his purpose, asking according to his wishes, his purpose. We know that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, he attends to this. And if we know, here again, it's an understanding and a comprehension that we have, almost always in the Greek, in the perfect tense, which means we have a complete confidence. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request with which we have asked from him. We not only know that he hears and attends, but we know that we have the request. The disciples will pray at the beginning in Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes with great power. Is it God's will? Yes. Were they praying? Yes. Were they confident that it was going to be heard? Absolutely. Because they were praying according to his will. Does God not hear oftentimes? Will he not attend to our prayer? Absolutely. And let me give you some passages that make reference to this. In particular, Psalm chapter 66, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm chapter 66. We'll use an interesting phrase, and once again, I just want to clarify some of the words that are being used within this particular psalm so that we understand why God is not regarding certain prayers or listening to certain prayers. The call in this particular psalm, if you drop all the way down to verse 16, is come in here, you who fear God. And he's calling us to rejoice with him. He's calling with us to see the great works of God and how God does some magnificent things. What's wonderful is that God is working on our behalf. You know, there's one particular psalm that says, God sits in the heavens, he does whatever he wants to do. And that's true. I mean, who could come up to God and go, okay, I'm going to tell you what to do today. Nobody can make God do anything he doesn't want to do. God does whatever he wants to do. He's not ever bribed. There's not enough money. He doesn't need it, you know. So there's nothing you could do to somehow cajole him to do anything. But the fact of the matter is because he's loving, full of loving kindness, he does loving kind things without you doing anything. That's just because of who he is. So the psalmist begins to talk about this, and he talks about the great works that he does and his majesty and his power. But these works that he does, you think about Christ, and he comes, you know, Scripture tells us that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and God literally became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And you would think of the miracles that God could do. I just have to say, on a human perspective, if I were God, I would go, okay, watch that planet, just move over there. And I just move it. And, okay, you want to get a little hotter? Just move the sun a little bit. And I start doing some pretty grand things. Jesus comes about and he begins to heal people. It's an amazing thing when you look at the miracles that he does. They were all to benefit us. And he can do anything he wants to do. So the psalmist begins to talk about the great power of God. But if you drop on down to verse 18, he talks about prayer. And if I have something in my heart, God will not hear me. Here's the phrase that he gives us. Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, I want to clarify the word wickedness within this particular text, because there are different words in Scripture that are used for wickedness. In this particular text, avan is the word that is used in the Hebrew. What that means, that which brings hurt and pain. Now, it actually comes from a root and will oftentimes be translated will be translated as an idol, which is pretty interesting because it's talking literally about anything that you put in your heart that is worthless, that will, the reason why pain and sorrow and all those words are involved in this particular word is because if you trust in that which is worthless, if you trust in something that's empty, if you trust in something that's futile, then what will happen? You'll be disappointed. You'll not only be disappointed, but you'll find great pain and sorrow. You had hoped in something and it didn't come through. There's the great pain and sorrow. So what it's talking about within the passage is, and actually if you go more to the etymology of the word, it deals with panting after something. So if you were to take the full definition of the word, it's panting after that which is worthless. Or working hard for that which is of no value. Scripture is talking about the fact that you and I pursue all kinds of things. And one of the reasons why, he tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that we shouldn't love the world nor the things that are in the world. Why? Because you're panting after things that will not satisfy you. You're panting after things that will bring you disappointment. It's okay to have it. It's not okay to trust in it. It's not okay to love it. So he begins to reveal to us in this particular verse that once you start heading in this direction, well, I'm looking for these things, I'm working for these things, I'm pushing and driving for these things, and in some cases it might be your education, it might be career, it might be, I mean, you can go down the list of things that you pant after, you work after, that are not God. Because virtually everything that you go after that is not God is worthless. And the reason why that's true is, of course, it won't last. It's not eternal. It will someday disappoint you. You'll come to the end of your breath and you'll say, why isn't my education saving me? And it can't. It can't. So the passage, if I regard these things, vain nothingnesses in my heart, if I regard empty things, empty pursuits, then it says in the passage, and when it's dealing with regard, it's have regard for. It is that which I elevate, it says, which I esteem. I actually believe that this is going to be the answer to my life. It'll bring me happiness, it'll bring me joy, it'll bring me fulfillment, it'll, you know. If you regard that to be true, then don't turn to God. Only God can bring that. Only God should be regarded. Only God is worthy. And that's why we get back to worship, right? Worthy is the Lamb. Only God is worthy. Well, you start putting worthiness on a lot of other stuff, and you're just going the wrong direction. So you put worthy on that other stuff, and you turn to God, and you go, okay, that's worthy. Can I have something? And God goes, what are you asking me for? You believe that's worthy, go ask it. Ask it to save you. See? So the passage is dealing with, if I regard these things in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But he goes on and says in verse 19, but certainly God has heard. He will give heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Now the question is, what is it, what makes him different than us? And what you see throughout Scripture is that there's a difference in the heart and the pursuit. And of course, one of the things that he starts off in, if you look at the beginning of the chapter, shout joyfully to God. Sing the glory of his name. Verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your works. What we're doing is we're attributing worth to him. In other words, and you know, it's our belief that nothing is impossible for him. But when you try to come to God and you try to mix in a syncretistic way your beliefs with God, God goes, I'm not pleased with this. In fact, James talks about this in James chapter 1, in particular in verses 6 through 8, that duplicitous thinking. Remember when he talks about the fact when you come, come in prayer without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. He's driven and tossed by the wind. Don't expect that you receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because you're duplicitous, double-minded in all your ways. See? Why wouldn't God answer me? Because you're trusting in this, and then you come to him. And he says, it's either me or it's not. But don't come to me if you're hanging on to other things. Jeremiah 16, interesting passage, as well as in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, he turns to Jeremiah, he goes, don't pray for these people. You go, well, why would God say that to Jeremiah? I mean, he's a prophet. This is the thing you should be praying for. He says, they've already rejected me. They said they're not going to listen to me. They said they're plugging their ears. They've got other advice that they're going to pay attention to. It's kind of like Proverbs chapter 1, you know, where it talks about wisdom and it's crying out and it's saying, come and listen to me. And you go, well, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. He says, then wisdom's going to laugh at you and go, you know, when trials come and the consequences come, don't turn to me. I'm not going to answer. And you begin to realize that man has a way of trying to cover all the bases, and God's just not going to let him do that any more than, you know, if you try to put your trust in something else and thinking that you could then shore it up with something else. You're going to have to go all in whatever your trust is. And that fundamentally is the point. And Psalm chapter 18, verse 41, actually uses the phrase, They cried for help, but there was none to save them, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. And the text is talking about the fact that we're crying to two different people, to two different things. There's also another issue that is brought up in James in chapter 4, verse 3, is that oftentimes when we call upon the Lord and we cry upon the Lord, we have a request. The request that we have wrong motives. And we kind of see that, we kind of saw that with the disciples. You know, what was their motives? Well, to kill people. Well, that's not a real good motive. Actually, the whole reason Jesus came was to save. So the motivation behind our prayers, God takes into consideration. And with that motivation, what God is looking for is that genuine heart that's in a tune, that literally is in tune with him. He doesn't want us to be disingenuous. Isaiah will be an interesting passage if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm trying not to have you turn to too many, just listing some of the verses for you. But Isaiah chapter 1, if you look there with me, begins to talk about the people who come and they even multiply prayers. Wow, you would think that if you multiply prayers, then really God's going to hear you because you said it a lot. And so, unfortunately, they're praying with a sick head. The best way I can describe it. Actually, I don't describe it. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says the whole head is sick. So that's God describing. And the whole heart is faint. And he then talks about the fact that the life that you're living, you're not pursuing righteousness. You're pursuing horrible, horrific things. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's actually calling his own people like Sodom and Gomorrah. He states that if you look in verse 10. So then he goes and he says, so why are you multiplying, verse 11, why are you multiplying sacrifices? What do you think? Because you multiply sacrifices, you can go do whatever you want to do? And he says this, if you pick up with me in verse 12, when you come and you appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Your offerings are worthless to me. Your solemn assemblies I don't like. I hate your new moon festivals. These are all, by the way, the things that he instituted. And then he states this in verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Why? Because you're not walking in truth. You're not following his path. You're doing that which is very opposite to him, and then you're asking for his blessings by virtue. So, you know, people say, well, just pray to God. Just pray to God. Yeah, pray to God, but get right with God. See? And that's why 1 John will start off with, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. You have to admit that you have sinned, then confess your sin, get right with God, want his plan, and then come and pray. And before that, you have one prayer. And what is that prayer? God, have mercy on my soul. Help me get right with you. Forgive me of my sins. That's fundamentally it. There's an interesting text if you go all the way back to 1 Kings in chapter 8. You remember when Solomon was dedicating the temple, this grand, marvelous temple that he built. And so the goal was is that we'll come into this temple, we'll offer, you know, before God and the Holy of Holies, the sacrifice to God, and we're coming to his name. And if we ever come into trouble, we go in there and we go, help. And he hears us. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, it's all about the dedication of the great temple. And then he begins to deal with, well, so if bad things begin to happen, what are we going to do? And the answer is, we're going to come and cry unto God. The point is, if you pick up with me in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37, really conveyed. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37 reads, if there's a famine in the land, if there's pestilence, if there's a blight or mildew, locusts, mildew, that's something that's happening today, isn't it? Locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is. Okay? Whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all the people of Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, spreading his hands toward his house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and render to each one according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. See the way it reads? For thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men. You know, this person's been praying. They're such a godly person. They're such a godly person. Maybe. I mean, maybe they just look godly. Maybe they've tricked me. But I can tell you this, if their heart is right before God, God hears them. So, their heart's not right, he will not. To drop on down to passage verse 46, when they sin against thee, I like this parenthetical phrase in here, for there's no man that does not sin. So it's not if they sin, it's when they sin. And thou art angry with them, and thou hast delivered them to the enemy, so that they take away them into the captive and to the other lands of the captivity. If they take thought of thee in the land which they've been taken captive and repent. Now here's the key, right? They repent and make supplication to thee in the land where they've been taken. And they say, we've sinned. How simple is that, really? Just admit you, did you do something wrong? Nope. Okay. Can't help you. We've sinned and have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul. You see what it's talking about, don't you? Well, I can just pray to God and just tell him whatever I want, and, you know. And I watch these, sometimes I watch these prayer days and I go, really? Just because the more people you get praying, obviously God's going to be dissuaded by that. Listen to what James 5 says. The fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. They go, well, God wouldn't answer the prayer of a righteous man to bring back a whole nation. Let's see, Daniel chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. Could you turn there to that particular passage? Daniel chapter 9. I love, you know, if you're ever confused, you know, how do I start my prayers? Go to Daniel chapter 9. That's a great way to start your prayer. How do I begin? Here's a good one. So Daniel realizes that, okay, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah. He's actually reading the book of Jeremiah. And he reads on there, he goes, okay, 70 years, okay, we should be getting out of here by now. And so he turns to God. Daniel turns to God. Just one man turns to God. And the passage says in verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, watch what it says, and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and those who keep his commandments. We have sinned. Now, Daniel stuck himself in this group. That's amazing to me. Because, I mean, if you ever read the book of Daniel, where did this guy sin? I can't see it. But we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've turned aside from your commandments and your ordinances. Moreover, we didn't listen to your servants. We plugged up our ears who spoke in the name of our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame. Now, that's a real good place to start. And are you thinking for one moment that maybe God is not hearing this prayer? Don't think for one moment that's true. Because he's coming with great sincerity and he's confessing before God. And, you know, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. So in Daniel chapter 9, if you pick up with me in verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying. Have you ever had a prayer answered while you were praying? Well, if you pray this kind of prayer, it's going to be answered while you are praying. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding, and at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. At the beginning, when you started, I was sent out. God's not slow. We're not sincere. The problem isn't that God doesn't hear. But if I regard other things in my heart, if I have another agenda, if I have wrong motives, God's not going to answer that. God doesn't want to hurt other people, and he doesn't want to hurt you. I mean, think of all the times that you and I have asked for things that, wow, am I glad he didn't answer that prayer. Because how destructive it would have been in my life had he done that. And all the way through, we begin to realize that what needs to happen is the life of Christ in me. And when it talks about in 1 John the confidence that we have, it's the confidence that we have living the life of Christ. I mean, the one statement that Paul makes in Colossians 1:27 is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there is this hope would be another way of putting confidence. The confidence of glory. Because we have a confident expectation of glory, right? Why? Because Christ in us. But the more Christ is in us, see? I mean, we're being literally, as Scripture tells us, transformed, 2 Corinthians 3, into his image. We're being transformed. Well, that's our desire, as, you know, 1 John 3 says, to be like him. Someday, we're going to see him as he is, and we'll be like him. Well, it's our pursuit to be like him. It's as we begin to walk like him. It's as we begin to, as Ephesians 5 says, imitate him, that we begin to have confidence to ask Dad whatever we want because we know that we're in tune with his purpose. And how wonderful it would be to just come before the Lord with great transparency and truth and confidence without any ambiguity at all and just say, I boldly come before the throne of grace knowing that what I'm asking, God, I know what I'm asking is what you want. I know that. And how powerful that is when you think about it. Was Daniel asking for anything that God didn't want? No, he wanted his people back. But he wanted them to ask. And he allows us to be a part of that marvelous plan. Can you imagine? So why is it we don't have certain things? Well, you don't have because you didn't ask. And oftentimes the thing that you ask with wrong motives, so you ask. So get on target is basically what 1 John is saying. Have the same heart. Start walking the same path. Have the same aspirations that Christ does. And that purpose will come out in your prayers. And as you begin to pray, your prayer life's going to change. According to 1 John 5, you're going to have confidence that we have these things before God. That God has heard us and that this is going to happen. There have been many a times where I've come before the Lord and, you know, I actually have not even felt comfortable with the whole asking thing. I just turn to him and go, I know you're going to do this because this is what you say you want. I'm not asking for anything you don't want. And he allows me to be a part of that and to see that being fulfilled. And the confidence that comes in your heart and my heart that God heard me. And you can almost feel at the moment that you bring it before him that he sent his messenger the moment you started. You could feel it. And let me just say this, that's the reason why you don't keep worrying about it. Why are you worried about it? He already sent his messenger. It's happening now. I mean, unless you pray doubting, don't expect anything from the Lord if you pray doubting. And this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything, anything according to his wishes, according to his desire, it's his will to forgive and cleanse through his son, isn't it? Isn't it God's will? It's his will for you to have true fellowship with the Father and with the body of Christ. That's his will. First John is telling us. It's his will that we would pursue and practice righteousness. Isn't that his will? Isn't that what he wants us to do? It's his will that you should discern what is right and what is wrong. You know, when you say, God, help me to discern. Is this truth or isn't it truth? Scripture, 1 John tells you, it's his will. He wants you to discern what truth is. He sent his spirit for that very purpose. And as James 1 would say, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach. So it's actually saying, that's something I want for you. I want you to have that wisdom and discernment. It's amazing to me how, I mean, you even have just these day labor people like in Amos, and God gives them great wisdom. Where does that come from? Well, 1 Corinthians 1 says he makes wise the simple, doesn't he? Ask. See? Long for. The genuine heart, the sincere heart on all of this is really what it's about. The simplicity of the Psalms, and I just want to close with this, in Psalm chapter 32, and if you were to take Psalm 32, 33, 34, I'd kind of stop right there at that particular juncture, but if you take those three Psalms together, you begin to see the process of prayer. And if you look in particular, and here again, we're not going to read the whole chapters, but if you look at the very beginning of Psalm chapter 32, how does it start off? It starts off, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, here again, the key point of this in verse 2 is, how blessed or how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no what? Deceit. So you're not lying, you know. And I don't know why you would lie to God to begin with, but what it's talking about is you wouldn't even lie to yourself. You know, Paul says, you know, I can't think of anything that I've done anything wrong, but I'm not by this acquitted. And the psalmist will pray, acquit me of hidden faults. I mean, there are things that I don't see that are clearly wrong. One of the reasons why we get in the Word of God, because it begins to reveal these things and it frees us up. You go, well, I don't want to get in Scripture that remind me of more things that I'm doing wrong. But actually you do. And the reason why you do is the very things that you're doing wrong that you don't know you're doing wrong are the things that are causing you all the pain and sorrow in your life, and you didn't know where the pain and sorrow is coming from. So what God is doing is he's revealing those things to you so you can get free of those things. See? It's no longer about condemnation. We know that. Romans 8:1, right? No condemnation of those who are in Christ. No longer about condemnation, but it now is about freeing. Galatians 5:1. Right? It's about. So he starts off by saying, you got to be real with God. You got to be real about your sin. And if there's no deceit, you come before him and you begin to pray. Now, you keep silent about your sin. What does it say in verse 3? Yeah, you're going to groan and waste away. I mean, you're already doing that naturally. You don't want to speed up the process. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever of heat in the summer. I acknowledged my sin, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I'll confess. And he forgave me. How wonderful is that? What a surprise. So surely in a flood of great water. Now what he says in verse 6 is to be noted. Godly, he actually uses, therefore let everyone who is godly pray. Well, who's godly? None of us are, unless we confess our sins. Now we become godly. Not because of our godliness, but because of his forgiveness.
Amen.
How wonderful that is. So it then goes on, it says, you know, if you don't, you're going to have a lot of sorrows. And that's why he states in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. We would say many are the sorrows of those who pursued emptiness. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness, what? Surrounds him. That's why you go into 33, and here again, I want to go into all the details of the chapter, but you go into 33, and it says this, and if you pick up with me, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Now, if you back up a little bit, you see in verse 16, the king is not saved with a mighty army, the warrior is not delivered by great strength. You know, all those other empty things that you trust in. You can probably put in there a good lawyer, great health care, but is not saved by mighty army or warrior, is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. But behold, verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. See, once again, where's your focus? Only God. I'm not going to trust in those other things. Only God. I'm not going to come with two minds. So what begins to happen? Well, of course, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is verse 22. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. I mean, my confidence is in him. Why can I pray confidently? Because I know he loves me. How do you know that? Well, Jesus died for me. What do you mean, how do I know that? I can be confident in that. Therefore, I'm confident that whatever he's doing is going to be loving kindness. So I'll come into prayer and I'll say, God, I admit I have no idea what you're doing here, but I know it's loving. And I trust you. And thank you for doing it. I mean, it changes literally the whole thing, because if I read that verse right, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have put confidence in you. That's a great text. So 34:2, my soul will make its boast in the Lord, not in me, and I'll be humble before the Lord. He actually hears the cry of the humble, doesn't he, according to this particular passage? Does that mean that you're not going to have any problems? Does that mean that you're not going to have any difficulties? No. If you look in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But how does it end in that verse? But the Lord delivers them out of everyone.
Amen.
Right. Great promises that God gives us. Amen. Does God want us to pray? Absolutely. Does he want us to pray with confidence?
Yeah.
But he wants you walking and living the life of Christ. Then come to him. If you're not doing that, then there is another prayer that he hears. Save me, rescue me, forgive me. And how wonderful that is. Father, we give you thanks for your listening ears and your desire to rescue us. Forgive us so many times for pursuing the wrong things, and forgive us for being immersed in our hope on things that are empty and things that are futile, things that are worthless. And then coming to you, how that must be such a tremendous insult to you. Forgive us of asking requests that go against your nature, that go against your character, wanting things that are bad for us or bad for others, having wrong motives. Lord, forgive us of this. Forgive us for not having the heart and the Spirit of God. But we know that if you dwell within us and we're walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything we ask for, you'll grant, because your son, you're pleased with. So we come before you today and we ask that you would do a work in hearts today. I know this is your will. I know it's your will to draw men to yourself as they begin to see truth and are drawn to the truth in Jesus Christ. I know it is your will to elevate the Son, and so may your Son be elevated in the lives of these that are sitting here today. I'm confident that you've begun a good work. You will complete it. I'm confident that you heard me today. I'm confident that you care, that we have everlasting life. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You can actually come before God with confidence. It's that confidence that John wants us to have. It's the confidence that God wants us to have as his messenger is proclaiming this truth. You pray a sunny place.